Testing. Well, good morning, everyone. I think the cat's out of the bag. I am not Pastor Griffin. Pastor Griffin asked me to step in today. His wife is still recovering from the little virus, and we just want to continue keeping her in prayer, Lord, and also. So that way she can recover. Well, Happy New Year to you again. by way of introduction, me and Scott actually went to the same church together in Bracken, Houston. We both taught the junior department, which is the 9, 10, 11-year-olds. And one day I showed up and I'm like, where's Scott? And then I come to find out he was pastoring here in Baytown. So I thought that was pretty cool. So I just wanted to go ahead and kick us off. We got a lot to go over this morning. And I think it's a good way to kick off the new year. How many of you like to set New Year's goals? My wife asked me that just the other day. And I have a hard time setting goals. Sometimes I just like to do. So sometimes when I set goals, it's hard for me to fulfill those. And so she asked me the other day, I really have a hard time with them. But I know sometimes I do better by setting them. So sometimes I set a goal and I just never am able to follow through, or it just changes completely by the first or second week. So I'm like, what's the point? So it doesn't mean I don't like to be prepared, though. One goal that I've always tried to think about was investing. Investing in money like a savings account or a retirement fund. And so sometimes even that can be difficult in and of itself. Sometimes it can be really complicated. So that's one thing I want to think about for 2022, God willing. But there is also one particular investment that is the same for all of us. And that is a precious commodity, not distractions. That is not an investment, but time. I'm 41 years old, and I look back and I say, where did my 30s go? Where did my 20s go? Where did all this time go? It's just amazing, and I'm almost convinced that God is speeding up time. It's like, wow. Where has God taken me? So the older I get, the more I want to think about this precious commodity called time. What do we do with it? And that's going to be the main question or the main discussion today. What to do with our time. But also not just time management, but all those little encumbrances that come along the way. Raise your hand if you ever feel like this guy. So everybody is familiar with distractions. The distraction is just one of those things that just pulls you away from something that you're doing. You could be working on something very important, writing something, and you'd be on a roll, and all of a sudden, something just comes and takes you away. And then the result is extreme agitation, or you may not get so agitated at first, but over time it just kind of progresses. If you've ever been responsible for putting together a Thanksgiving meal, you know how much work that entails, right? You start off early in the morning, got your coffee, ready to go. And as time goes on, there's so many things that pull you away. And then by 3 o'clock, you're ready for bed. It's like, wow, why do I feel like this? Well, there's a reason. There's so many things that pull us away. And in today's age, we have a lot more distractions than there was 200 years ago, 300 years ago. We got computers, we have social media, we have every news outlet that you can think of. You can watch all these news outlets, social media, all from the convenience of your bathroom. You can be distracted before you even get out of the bedroom, let alone the thoughts that go in your mind. So there's various degrees of distraction. We won't cover every single category. I'm not talking about the little distractions that, you know, like there's a bug flying in your face, and I'm not talking about that distraction. There's other distractions that could really, really affect us. So, but I want to preface this by just saying that the Christian life is a victorious life. Wouldn't you agree? It's victorious. That's what Romans 8:37 says. We live a victorious life. We are more than conquerors. Think about that. More than conquerors. What is better than victory itself? And it says here, we are more than conquerors. Let's think about it. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins, we know that our sins have been paid for. Every single human being had their sins paid for. Then death was defeated. The power of Satan was defeated. So Satan was disarmed. Not only did Christ take care of all of this for us, but he didn't leave it just at that. He also modeled a life for us to follow, and he gave us the power to do that. There's so much from the gospel that we can learn from other than our eternal security. We have that security that we are going to heaven one day, but there is more that God wants us to know while we're here. We can learn this by coming to church and learning all the different Bible stories, Bible narratives. My favorite story is Elijah, just because of his character and he kind of has a sense of humor. If you've ever read the story of Elijah, he kind of has a sense of humor whenever he's confronting the prophets of Baal. So you can also memorize scripture. That's another thing you can do. We have a spiritual wealth that goes beyond all we can ask or think. God places a high value on mankind, and he is always pursuing us. Charles Spurgeon quoted one time, he said one time, that you know that God values you because not only is God pursuing you, but the devil is also pursuing you as well. That's how valuable we are to God. And he demonstrated that for us as well. So this is the first category of distractions. Busy distractions. I work with a Medicaid insurance company, and I can, for the last 11 years, I'm still employed there right now, and I can tell you there's a lot of distractions going on in the medical industry, a lot. My boss once told me that if you don't manage your time, if you don't manage your distractions, somebody will manage it for you. You can allow yourself to get pulled in so many different directions. And Satan, one of our main enemies, the main enemy, he's what's known as a cosmic evangelist. He's always trying to recruit you to be on his team. And he's always trying, if he can't get God's people to completely reject him, then what he can do is try to distract us and divide our time. And there's several different examples we can go through in Scripture, which is what we're going to be doing today. So busy distractions. When I think of busy distractions, I think about a right thing done in a wrong way. I'll repeat that. A right thing done in a wrong way. A legitimate function, a legitimate task done in a wrong way with a wrong attitude. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, if you'd like to follow along. I'll also have the verses up here as well. So y'all see this picture up here? Are y'all familiar with this story? Looks like Thanksgiving, doesn't it? Okay, this story is very short. It's only four verses long, but it's very pertinent. And we'll go into more detail as to why. So starting in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. So Mary was having Bible class. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." That's pretty brazen, isn't it? To approach the Lord and ask and get Mary to come back in the kitchen. So I don't think that this was a Thanksgiving meal, but Martha was a little bit preoccupied. So, but the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, or the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her." So Martha got rebuked in her very own home. Usually what happens when you're in somebody else's home, you follow by their rules. But because this is the Lord talking, he's setting the record straight early on. He has no problem confronting the issue. And he says that Mary has chosen the good part, the portion, God's word, which shall not be taken away. So let's look at this word distraction. As I mentioned before, distraction is something that, you know, gets your attention away. If somebody taps me on the shoulder right here and they're over here, then that would be distracting. It's taking my attention away from what I'm doing. But this is a different kind of distraction. It's being pulled away from something or someone, but what comes with it is the emotion of worry. Always worrying, 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 worrying. And Jesus calls it out. He told Martha, "You are worried and bothered about so many things." Now, I mentioned earlier that we can do things right thing done in a wrong way. This is one of those situations. There was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. This was common Middle Eastern hospitality. You invite somebody to your home, You cook them a nice meal, and that's still something we do today. So you invite somebody to their home, and you want to cook them a meal? Great, that's good hospitality. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what was the issue? What was going on up here? Things were stirring around. She was stewing and stewing and stewing. So this was the right thing done in a wrong way. There was an imbalance of priority. The circumstances of life increased, all the different thoughts and all the different needs that we have to met, and the Lord started to decrease, 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 to the point where Martha rebuked the Lord in her own home. Pretty brazen. But don't worry, I'm being a little hard on Martha. She actually learned her lesson. We're going to go over that quickly too. So the scale of values, the priorities got a little bit imbalanced, and that could happen to any one of us, any one of us. So have you ever heard the term? Let me see if I can put this another way. The ends justifies the means. Yeah, I hear that a lot at work, and I see that a lot too. And we can see it, examples of it in the news. Martha didn't really care or was concerned about how the meal was prepared or how long it would take. Just as long as it got done, that was priority number one. Whatever it got took, she didn't care who went down with her. She just wanted to get it done. The presence of God was so close to her, but yet so far away at the same time. So Mary, the sister, was at Jesus' feet, and she really thirsted for the word. She needed it. She needed to hear it. And so do we. We really need to be at the foot of Jesus. But as I was writing this, something hit me really hard. I mentioned that this was a story that's only four verses long. Just four. But the circumstance, the similarities with other parts of Scripture, it kind of just hit me like a ton of bricks. Remember this? Remember this little story? Matthew, the temptation of Jesus Christ. Now, how does this compare with the story of Mary and Martha? What's the connection? And this tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that the stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Let me just stop right here. Is eating bread wrong? Is that a legitimate function? Just in general. Is it good to eat? Yes, of course. Was it wrong for Jesus to take some bread and use his omnipotence? Or take the stones and use his omnipotence to change it to bread? Well, here in this circumstance, it was wrong. Now, if you remember the story about when Jesus fed the 5,000, Jesus took the bread and multiplied it to feed 5,000 people. He used his omnipotence to do that. But here in this situation, it was different. What Satan was trying to do was distract Jesus Christ from his mission, to get him to do a right thing done in a wrong way. by performing an action that was independent of God the Father. I'll repeat that. Satan was trying to get Jesus Christ to do something independently from God the Father, very similar to what happened in the garden when Eve was tempted. Very similar. So I want to jump back to Luke chapter 10, back to our story. So Jesus said to Martha, "Martha has chosen the good part, and that shall not be taken away from her." There's actually a principle we can actually learn from that right there. I've read this story many times before, but sometimes you can read something over again and again and again and again and again, 100 times, and then 101 time, that last time, sometimes it just hits you. God's Word does that. God only will reveal something to your mind, to your soul, when you're ready for it. A lot of you had those aha moments in Scripture where you're just reading through passages and then you come across something you've read over 1,000 times, but that one time, it really hits you. That's not an accident. That's God the Holy Spirit bringing something out. That is not an accident. So this is one of those aha moments. So Jesus has chosen the good part, or some translations will have good portion, or the part with the most meat. And Jesus said, "And that shall not be taken away from her." That shall not be taken away from her. Whenever we make it a priority, this is the principle. Whenever we, including myself, make it a priority to take in God's Word and to sit at the feet of Jesus, we don't have that right to take it away from somebody else. We don't have that right. And Jesus Christ gave us that authority. He says, if Jesus said to Martha, "Look, you don't have that right to take that away from her," He says that to us as well. And we should definitely respect that, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we should remember that in the coming years as well. Whenever somebody wants to give you a hard time for your Christian faith, whether it be somebody in the family, that happens a lot, doesn't it? Or somebody in the political arena, or some of these social groups out there that try to suppress the Word of God through social action. God gave us the authority to continue on with His Word, because our life today is more than just bread, more than just food, more than just pleasing ourselves. The value that God places on us is our soul. That's the thing that has the most value. And you don't have to be mean to these individuals. You can be loving, but be firm. You have that authority. You have that delegated authority. So a right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. So what was Martha's lesson that she learned? So just to kind of build some context, Mary and Martha, they were the sisters of Lazarus. And Lazarus was the one that Jesus had raised from the tomb after 4 days of being dead. So in John 12:2, after Martha's brother Lazarus was raised from the dead, they all went back to Bethany, and Martha was happy to serve Jesus. No problems. No problems there. And that was that same day, that was also the incident where Mary had taken that perfume, all that oil, I think it was called spikenard oil, and dumped it on Jesus' feet, and that's where she took her hair and rubbed it on Jesus' feet. I don't have any hair, so I couldn't really demonstrate that appropriately. This next distraction is a big one. Raise your hand if you ever heard this term before. Smoke and mirrors. Smoke and mirrors. That one is a little bit more deceptive. So smoke and mirrors, it's actually a magicians actually use this. If you've ever watched a professional magician show, they use a lot of fog, a lot of smoke, a lot of mirrors to kind of get your attention away from the illusion that they're trying to create. So we have taken that term, kind of hijacked it a little bit, and we use it to describe things that happen, like per se in politics. We use it in speech. We use it in actions. But it's mostly been used of politics, and I think whenever you click on the news, you can see a lot of that, right? So smoke and mirrors, these are tricks used to obscure the truth, usually through distraction, misdirection, or partial truths. Partial truths. Like I said before, they come in the form of speech or actions and are intended to mislead somebody. Not inform. There can be some information in the news networks that you hear, but the biggest intent is to mislead. Get your attention away from what's going on behind the scenes. And unfortunately, political leaders use it as well. Senate, Congress. Not everybody has the intention of doing that. We all need leadership in this country. I don't want to say that just because people misuse these tactics, or not supposed to use these tactics, it doesn't mean we should just completely exit the leadership and go into anarchy. We need leadership because we need stability in this country. So, smoke and mirrors. Does Scripture talk about smoke and mirrors? Absolutely. Absolutely. So in the letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul is addressing the strategy of the devil. I like to call Paul the whistleblower. He's a whistleblower of Satan. And he exposes what the real battle is. You've probably seen in recent news, whistleblowers coming out and exposing the real truth of what is going on behind the scenes, whether it be Facebook or some other thing that is going on. When you watch a whistleblower, you're like, yes, finally, I knew something was going wrong. And you feel vindicated. You feel good, right? That's what Paul does. He is a whistleblower of Satan. Oopsie. I accidentally went to the second one. All right. 1 second. For we do not wrestle, you probably recognize this one. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. So what is Paul blowing the top off of? He's exposing three different things here. One, he's exposing the culprit in this distraction ploy. Of course, we know that as Satan. He's also exposing the devil's chain of command. All the different colors that you see, the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces, that's Satan's chain of command. And he's also disclosing the location of the battle, the heavenly places. That's where the real battle is being fought. Now, why is this Why am I bringing this up? Because we're fighting the wrong battles. We're fighting the wrong culprit. We're fighting on the wrong battlefield. We fight with each other, right? We fight with human beings. And unfortunately, we do a lot of the fighting on social media, right? You ever been on social media and you're arguing with somebody that you never even met before? That happens a ton. A ton. And we've gotten into arguments on political issues, ethical issues. Don't even know these people. But that's not the battlefield. It's not. We fight with one another, and it's like you walk away, you go in thinking you have good intentions, and you walk away with mental attitude sin, anger, worry, anxiety. We have a youth right now in our culture that is dealing with a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression of what goes on just in social media. I have no problems calling that out. So the real battle is in the cosmic system, the heavenly places. The point is, there are smoke and mirror distractions that are going on today to distract us from the real, real battle. Whether it's Facebook or Twitter, daytime news, whatever medium is available to you, magazines, there is propaganda being thrown at us every single day. Day after day, night after night. And what happens, Hitler said this one time, he said that if you tell a lie long enough, then you'll eventually believe it to be true. And that's what he did. A lot of propaganda, repeated the same things over and over and over and over again. And we hear a lot of smoke and mirrors that are repeated over and over and over and over again. And you start to think to yourself, well, maybe that is true. They're screaming about it. They're destroying property. It must be true. No. Anything that results in death or destruction, theft, violence, is not from God. So there's actually a third distraction. I'll just kind of leave this up here. Turn with me to Psalm 55. We're just going to be reading from our text on this one. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. So while you're turning, let me just preface this. This is David talking. Of course, David, he has been on the run for quite some time. Saul ran him out of Jerusalem, and he spent a lot of time in the mountains, in the caves, with his small cohort with him. Saul had been chasing him down. And unfortunately, he dealt with a lot of enemies. Not just Saul's enemies, which he's going to disclose here, but also enemies from within. And he discloses what's called emotional distraction. Emotional distraction. So let me just read for you. He opens up and says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted." The New American Standard has the word distraction or distracted. Other translations will have a different word. But it is what's an emotional distraction. I'll continue on here shortly. Have you ever just watched the news before and you got emotionally distracted. You're having a good day, then you turn on the news and you're just like, what is this? You just have to watch 5-10 minutes of it. You're like, you turn it off, and then you just kind of, you're left a little bit perturbed. Like, what is going on in this country? Suffice it to say, a lot of it can be distraction. A lot of it is filled with partial truths. A lot of it is just it's Satan's way of getting you off track, to redirect you away from the real battlefield. And where's the real battlefield? The heavenly places. Those little voices that put ideas into your head all the time. All right, let me continue on starting in verse 3 of Psalm 55. Because of the voice of the wicked, because of the pressure of the wicked, he's given his reasons for being distracted in verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down upon me, trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. David is sharing thoughts and feelings that are no different than the thoughts or feelings we have today. It's like we look at everything and sometimes we wish we can take a vacation or go live in places like New Zealand or Costa Rica or Hawaii or some luxurious place where we can kind of get away from all that. And sometimes we do need to get away. Just having some quiet time, just away from all the media and everything, and just kind of regrouping. That's okay. And David here is desiring that, but David knows that he can't just run away from the situation. He's just kind of expressing some desire for some reprieve. And he continues on in verse 8. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. So what comes to mind right there when I see stormy wind and tempest, I think of Jesus and the disciples in the boat. Everything's nice, calm, cool, collected, and then that storm comes. But there was one situation where Jesus was with them on the boat, and then there was another circumstance where he was not in the boat with them. He was offshore. The disciples were out maybe finding some bass or some other type of fish, and they get caught in a storm. And then they see a figure come from the darkness. They thought it was a phantom, a ghost. They realized it was Jesus. And who jumps out from the boat? Peter, right. Impetuous Peter. I like Peter, though. He was a little impetuous, but he had a faith that just kind of said, okay, let's just jump into this. So that's what he did. He wanted to come out of the boat. He wanted to come out of the boat, and Jesus said, come here. Got on the water, walking on water. And all of a sudden, he was looking at the storm. Maybe a few big bolts of lightning came striking down. I don't know. But what happened then? He sunk. What happened? Distraction. He got distracted by the storm. So that's what I think of when I hear the stormy wind and tempest. I think of Peter. We'll continue on in verse 9. Confuse, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen the violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Check this out. For it is not an enemy like Saul who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Sometimes when we know who the enemy is, you consider the source, right? It's like, yeah, you may be a little bit perturbed that they're coming after you, but it's like, okay, this is Saul. Okay, I get it. But that's not what he says here. He says, nor is it the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, somebody that was close. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them, and let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling, in their midst. This is a familiar friend, but this could be a family member. This could be a family member. Maybe somebody on your extended side of the family gives you a hard time just because of your Christian faith. Don't talk to me about the resurrection. And sometimes they can give you a hard time. It happens. It does happen. But David reminds himself of the solution. He acknowledges the issue at hand. He's not afraid to talk about it. He's not afraid to talk about it. And we shouldn't be afraid to talk about it either. We have to be willing to acknowledge those distractions. We have to identify them. We can't just put them away and say, you know, this is just the way it is. We have to identify them, because the first step to managing distractions and commanding your time is to identify it. So the solution, David recalibrates himself. He gets back on track and he says, as for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. Did y'all catch that? Let me read verse 18 again. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. The battlefield. The soul. David identifies, before Ephesians was even written, David identifies where the real battle is. This right here, the soul. With whom there is no change, and who do not fear God. Verse 20, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. It's flattery right here. He's giving a description of the person that he's having a little bit contention with. His speech was smoother than butter. They knew the right things to say. But inside, there was war. His words were softer than oil. There's a lot of flattery going on. Oh, you're great. You're wonderful. You're spectacular. If they had social media back in the day, after they were done, they would probably just go online and write a big blog saying, I can't believe this person said this to me. And then just go on and write an article in the local newspaper saying, what a horrible person. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That's a double-minded person. And then, this verse should sound familiar to you. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. but I will trust in you. Now, I read through that entire psalm. Usually I just pick a few verses, but I read through that entire psalm because that's how a lot of the psalms are. David kind of takes us through a process. He takes us through a process. He's describing the issue at hand. He is identifying where the battle is in this particular psalm, which is in the soul, not with the individual. Yeah, we know that there's enemies out there. Yes, he acknowledges that, but the real priority is what happens in the soul. And David is more concerned about his relationship and his fellowship to God rather than what is going on the outside. He can't control what's going on the outside. Can't. The more we try to control our circumstances and the more we try to control what's going on the outside, the more we realize that we don't have any control. And we can drive ourselves nuts. But David walks through the process here. And we should do that too. So we can't just ask the question and not answer it. What's going on? We have to be willing to acknowledge what's going on and identify where the real battle is. And then, just by that process, that takes you back to the battlefield. And then it also takes you back to the source of your deliverance. The source of your deliverance is God. So just to recap on a few points. Distractions. There's a lot of distractions out there. Yes? A lot more than just in the past 20 years. 30 years. I mean, we've kind of escalated to a point where we can be distracted from just about anything. If there's a problem, you don't need to deal with the problem. Just go on Netflix and binge watch about 30 episodes of your favorite show. Distraction. But God wants us to take these problems to Him. He's the only one who can do it. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. For the devil is roaring around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Those two verses are connected to one another. When you go to 1 Peter 5:7, you'll see that passage that follows about Satan roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. And I was kind of fascinated when I read the context about a lion. Now, a lion, when he's really hungry, he'll obviously go out looking for some prey. But he doesn't go after the pack. If everybody's together, unified, he has a harder time getting his breakfast if the prey is with the pack. But if there's a stray, that gets distracted, pulled away, Done. All it takes is some distraction, and then we veer off course. And we have to keep the wheel straight. On the way to church today, there was a strong wind, about 23 miles an hour, and I had to make an effort to keep the wheel straight because I wanted to drift to the right. The wind was blowing me hard, and I can feel it in the steering wheel. So drifting, we tend to drift whenever we get distracted. Sometimes we think that the distractions as minor. It's no big deal. It happens all the time, right? We get distraction from little things, big things, but enough distractions will cause you to veer off course. And what happens is the hazard is that there's an imbalance of priority. You can have a legitimate thing in one hand, and you can have God's word in the other. And if those distractions get out of hand, there's an imbalance. We have to counter that. I'll just end it here. 6 minutes early. Yay, a little time for extra coffee. But I think I gave everybody a lot to think about for sure. But it doesn't end with distractions. Next session will be the good part about redeeming the times, because the days are evil, and what to do with our time. So let's end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think about 2022, Lord, we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know that you are there with us. We do know that your word is faithful and is true and has been tried many, many times over. You have answered so many prayers, Lord, and if we recalled every single prayer that you've answered, we would be humbled. And we just thank you so much, Lord, that you answer our prayers, that you're with us, and that your word is immutable, never changing, always faithful, and you're always loving. And we just thank you that we get to have this certainty as we go into 2022, and we just pray that you'll help us to be aware of the things that are going on around us, so that we may be alert, so we can manage our time and also command the distractions, so that we may have close fellowship with you. And we ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.